3GT is made possible through the generosity of sponsors. This episode of 3GT is sponsored by Crown and Covenant Publications, your resource for psalm singing and serious scripture study. Thanks to Crown and Covenant, we are offering a wonderful one-time giveaway that you're not going to want to miss. Be the first person to go to gentlereformation.org and comment on the post where this episode appears, and we will send you 2 CDs of psalm singing, the albums Solace and Refuge, a $30 value for free. For all other listeners, for this week only, beginning when this episode airs, Crown and Covenant is offering $5 off any one CD if you enter the coupon code 3GTCD at their website, crownandcovenant.com. Don't miss this opportunity.
Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm. Welcome to this episode of 3GT. Today we're going to take our conversation in a slightly different direction, and we're going to discuss how the church can equip us in our vocational life as employees, as employers. But specifically, I want to pose a question that was posed to me just not long ago about how the church can support people who are executives and very high-achieving, high-stress work environments in large corporations. So the context of this question was from an acquaintance that I have who happens to oversee a very large number of bank branches for a large bank here in the United States. Now, this person is a very bright individual. This person is a member of a NAPARC church, and was expressing his frustration in that he feels somewhat ill-equipped to operate as a Christian in that capacity. He's fine carrying out his job duties, but doesn't feel that he's been prepared well from the church and spiritually to engage at an executive level for a large corporation, a large bank here in the United States. So, given that the frustration that he faced, I wanted to pose this to you guys to see, as pastors, how do you encourage people in this concept of vocation? How do you are there things you can do or that the church can do to help prepare people not just to be good employees, not just to be good small business owners, but to be able to operate at a very high level as a thoughtful Christian person, to be able to to impact the world greatly in this great responsibility that they've been given to oversee these large companies at that level? So I'm just going to throw that out there on the table and see where this conversation goes. Guys, what do you have to say?
I could see why your friend and others would struggle with this issue, because so often the church seems to be busy warning against worldliness and riches and positions of power and those types of things. And so it could be very easy to just slip over and not give due attention to people that God has raised up and placed in that position, or people with that potential to be raised to that position. So I can readily sympathize with this question and your friend, and I know of some other people who have struggled with this as well.
Well, Barry, in response to that, I appreciate the empathy that can be expressed. These are very real questions. These are very real challenges that people, as a pastor in pews, are asking. I wonder, and I don't want to sound too negative here, but I wonder if people, I wonder how this fits with the true mission of the church. The Great Commission, Jesus tells us that the task of the church is to preach the gospel, to all of creation, Mark 16:15, Matthew 28:19-20, to go into all the world, making disciples, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Reformed world, we really summarize that as the church's mission is to gather and perfect the saints. And while I'm sympathetic with people's various vocations, I don't know that it's the job of the church or part of our ministry to explicitly equip people to operate not only on high levels, like in executive positions, but on low levels. I think in proclaiming the whole counsel of God, God has clearly laid down principles. He has laid down laws and rules which guide a work ethic, which govern our business practices, which inform us on how we should use money, oversee money, lend money, things like that. But the Bible isn't specific. If you want to figure out how to be equipped as a chief executive for a big office, the Bible's going to give principles, and it's going to show you how to biblically carry that out, but it's not going to give you the details. So my point in that is that as a pastor, it's not my job to train people to be good plumbers. It's not my job to train, you know, maybe more specific to my congregation, it's not my job to particularly train teachers to be Christian teachers or mailmen to be Christian mailmen. What I can offer, what I think the church can give, is the law of God and principles of wisdom that help govern everybody in their vocations without necessarily specifically dealing with the position people find themselves in. Am I way off on that? Barry, as a pastor, what do you think about that?
I find myself in agreement to a point. I do think that, you know, some people are in fields, whether, you know, Aaron's example in the banking industry. I have a close friend who is in nuclear defense industry and is negotiating and working out arrangements with people in that field. And I have little to no knowledge of, you know, the policies and the ability. So yeah, my job as a pastor is not to help you become better in your finances or better in nuclear defense, which I have no knowledge of. But we do have the responsibility, as you're indicating, Kyle, to help them operate as a believer in those fields. In other words, how to be holy, how to be a holy CEO, if you're called to that. And then I think there are, you know, the scriptures speak, I think of the epistles that talk about different portions of congregations. You know, you have the, like in Colossians, the speaking to family units, as well as, you know, masters and slaves, for instance. So there is some responsibilities that people have. Our catechisms talk about superiors and inferiors. And so there are, as you're saying, some of those principles. Maybe that's part of what Aaron's question's getting at, is that perhaps we're often, quote, a little bit more addressing the low end of things and maybe not thinking enough about how to help some of our men and women who are in higher positions in the land. Our gospel, our kingdom gospel, of course, is to be for the lowly, but it's also to be to the kings and judges and the powerful of the earth as well. So we need to, you know, keep that in mind as we're ministering and addressing God's people.
So Kyle, to your point, you seem to indicate that this doesn't really fall into the responsibility of the church or ministers to train people up in this regard. You have specific, you know, duties as a minister to, you know, preach the word, to administer sacraments, to do things that specifically fall into that duty, and that you seem to think that this would fall outside of that. So, okay, so outside of official duty, how would you shepherd people differently who have different types of jobs? Or do you think that there are just some universal, and I use the term universal meaning for, I mean, people in the church, where anybody doing any kind of work in the church, the things that the Bible says about work, and Barry, what you're talking to about masters and servants and whatnot, that's enough for us to operate in whatever work capacity we find ourselves in, and from there we can develop a robust doctrine of vocation.
So you had two questions there. Would I, just so I make sure I've got this, would I shepherd people particularly, or do I think there's universal guiding principles that can be worked out into a robust understanding? I'm going to answer yes to both of those. Mm-hmm. So let me begin with the second one first and then address the first one. I do think there are universal principles that govern all of our interactions in such a way that if you get into a context where you're teaching or preaching about money, well, a stay-at-home mom is going to be governed by those principles as much as a CEO for a big company. Mm-hmm. They might have different contexts, but it is still the principle, it is still the law upon which we are to operate. Mm-hmm. Even the Apostle Paul, in, you might call some of his economic ethics, or vocational ethics. Whatever you do, work not to please men, but to please the Lord. That equally applies to a CEO. That equally applies to a politician. Maybe politicians could do a little more to emphasize that. That equally applies to the stay-at-home mom or to the plumber or the baker. Whatever you do it for the glory of God. And so I do think there are these universal principles, the universal laws of God that are... I don't know that in one sense a CEO is going to find themselves guided by a different set of principles or commands than everybody else in the church. As far as shepherding, yes, you need to deal with your sheep in a particular manner. You deal with them according to their contexts. If you're shepherding a single man, you're not going to shepherd him the same way you shepherd a married man. And so if you're shepherding a construction worker, there's going to be some difference between shepherding a CEO. But again, to emphasize something that Barry said and bring it into this answer, look, not only am I not an expert on nuclear engineering, I could tell you nothing about it. I'm not an expert on the mail system, right? I've got mailmen in my church, and I don't know what they do for a living. I have a physics teacher, high school teacher in my congregation, and while I try to understand something of physics, good luck. I did terrible in physics in high school, and I intentionally chose a degree that had no hard science in it. So there are some particulars, but at the end of the day, again, I don't think it's the job of the church, and even as shepherds, to particularly equip people to operate at a high level of vocation that they can impact the world greatly. I can be a sounding board, I can help speak into it, but the reality is, as a pastor, I'm not an expert on most fields of employment, and I'm not going to pretend to be. I'm not going to pretend to know what it's like to sit in a business conference room. I'm not going to pretend to know what it's like to go into people's houses to fix their plumbing or their electrical wiring. But there are things that I can give them, especially if they have questions, and maybe that's where it's most useful. So if a CEO or if a baker is waiting around for me to come and say, you know, as a CEO, here's what you should do to really glorify Christ in your vocation. Or if I say, you know, as a baker, here's what you can really do. Maybe the biggest help to a pastor would be for the CEO to say, you know, here's the situation I'm facing. What are some of the guiding principles of the word that would help me in this? Because I guess just trying to foresee that would be nearly impossible for me as a person who doesn't know anything about these jobs. Does that make sense? Or
yeah, Barry, do you have anything to add or any other thoughts along those lines?
Yeah, so just a couple of things. I sympathize with Kyle that our knowledge and understanding of different fields can only go so far, and we do have principal duties that you've all have mentioned. But I do think that part of our shepherding is to be as be knowledgeable about what people are doing in their work weeks, One of the things I always love to do is to go see guys in their work environment if it was possible. Now, some men, I couldn't do that. I didn't have the security clearance, or it just wasn't feasible to go. But it was always fascinating to go and see them in their work environments and learn about it, talk to them about it. Part of that is they're using their giftedness in a way that represents the kingdom of God. And as I see that, I'm able to pray more knowledgeably for them. If they do come to me asking me for counsel about situations, to maybe have something more to offer. I always found it helped my preaching to be a little bit more applicable to, you know, to people in finding themselves in certain situations. So I think that's one part of it. Another thing I think that we really have to think about in the body of Christ is that God gives people differing levels of giftedness. And the Bible talks about the people getting different talents. And so as people have different levels of giftedness, whether it's, you know, more natural knowledge, or they have some type of spiritual giftedness, the more I can learn about that and then encourage the use of that in the congregation in different ways is also very helpful. And one of the things I'm thinking about here is, you know, if I do have a man who's done quite well in the business world, for instance, and then there are some young people that are wanting to go in that field or in that direction, to connect them, to know a little bit about what the older gentleman, let's say, in this situation is doing, to guide them toward him, I think it's really an important part of, it's been an important part of my work. Sometimes people will come to me and ask me questions, and I say, I don't have any knowledge about that, but Joe over here does. Let's get together with Joe, and you really need to talk with him. And so I find that helping make those connections in the body of Christ is helpful towards people's development.
And I think is a very necessary element, right? Networking, as Barry's talking about, that's really foundational to Presbyterianism. James Bannerman, in his two-volume collected works, The Church of Christ, continues throughout that whole work to emphasize the fact that what Presbyterians believe about the church is not every local congregation is equipped to do what needs to be done to carry out the Great Commission. There is the necessity of a networking, of a fellowship of churches to actually do that which we've been called and commanded to do. That's a fundamental principle of Presbyterianism. So even here, this networking that Barry's talking about, I would emphasize as well, just in a Presbyterian connection. This is why we're Presbyterian. You know, somebody in my church might be a nuclear engineer, and as Barry said, I have no idea what that means. I can hardly spell or pronounce the word nuclear. but are there those in the church who have dealt with this? Are there others that we can direct them to, borrowing the gifts and the talents and the insights and the teaching of those that we are connected to help inform?
So guys, would this be perhaps an appropriate place for a parachurch ministry to set in, or to step in, I should say, or perhaps even just some other type of organization? So I know like here in Pittsburgh, there are like a group of attorneys that get together once a month, and they have an organization for Christian attorneys, and there's, you know, organizations for Christian teachers, and there's organizations for whatever profession you're in, that you can kind of get together and network, as fellow believers in our profession. Is that an appropriate place to seek insight for how to best carry out that your duty as a Christian in a particular field? Or do you think that might have some other problems that we wouldn't want to deal with?
Absolutely. I don't know that I'd call it a parachurch organization, but you know, my brother is a rocket scientist. He's an aeronautical engineer, and he got
the physics genes. Then
I got the looks. He got the physics genes. That's what I try to tell people, which isn't true at all. But he has tried time and again to explain to me, here's what aeronautical engineering does. I don't know. He's a contractor with the Department of Defense, and he helps design those weapons that are going to help the United States advance. I can't even begin dealing with some of those or wrapping my mind around some of the ethical questions relating to that. And I think an organization of Christians who understand that world and understand that vocation and understand that culture would be a tremendous benefit. Because mm-hmm. the reality is, just as a pastor, knowing my own limits and knowledge, I'm not equipped to answer fully maybe all the questions that he has.
Yeah, and I think it's just making sure that we're creating a community of support. Again, a lot of the ministries of the church can be directed, you know, to such things as children or mercy ministry, those types of things. But to make sure that we're encouraging in some manner, people with large degree of responsibility in their working world, finding ways to encourage them. And I think this is a good one. Again, I think one of the things that we just need to really keep thinking about as well is the people who are highly gifted that way. Often they're called upon in their work world to have much responsibility if they have financial resources or whatever, using those out in the corporate world. But we also need to find ways to encourage them to invest those talents in mentoring and shaping other people that could learn from the experiences that the Lord has given them in those fields.
What about, if I can just add something or a question to this?
Sure.
There are some, what do you think, not only just in relation to independent organizations, but for instance, at the time of this recording, Tim Keller announced last Lord's Day that he was retiring from Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And it struck me, I was reading a secular news source on his retirement, and they really noted, as is well known with Tim Keller, that Redeemer Presbyterian Church was organized and specifically aimed at the professionals and intellectuals of New York City. So that really was the subculture that they were aiming at. You think back in the days of Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill explicitly began to minister to young 20-something hip single men. Do you think, would either of you think that that is appropriate to have a church specifically aim at some of these things, like a church that aims specifically at executives, or do you think that shirks some of the responsibility of the church?
Well, one thing that I've noticed about, a lot of, any congregation that you visit has its own kind of personality and kind of, I would say, draws a particular demographic. Good, bad, or otherwise, that's kind of the reality of the way things work. I've often mm-hmm. heard that, I've heard Sunday morning at 10 a.m. is the most racially divided time of in the entire week, because oftentimes those divisions happen along lines of color and ethnicity and sometimes even just generally just cultural, the way we culturally gravitate towards people around us and towards mm-hmm. like-minded people. Now, in a city, when there are plenty of options, I think that might even be more amplified, where, I don't quite like this particular one, I'm going to go over here, because those are people who think a little bit more like me, we have similar jobs. Whereas, Kyle, where you're at in a rural area, the choices are far fewer. And as a result, you are probably going to go to the place where you're more theologically aligned than you are, maybe there are more people who have your job somewhere else, but I don't believe what they believe doctrinally. Obviously, you're going to put that theology first. So maybe it's just an observation that we tend to gravitate toward people who are similar to us, and that, if you're going to plant a church in Manhattan, you are necessarily going to be, this is Manhattan, New York, not Manhattan, Kansas, but you're necessarily going to be serving a particular demographic that you would not be serving anywhere else in the world because of who lives in Manhattan. So it's not to say that Manhattan is only filled with intellectuals and high achieving business folk, but there's lots of them there. And that is, there's a need to serve that particular demographic.
Yeah, I think, the two examples you gave, Kyle, are pretty divergent. But, I think it's one thing to have your church have a ministry or a portion of it devoted to a certain class or race of people. I do think it gets a little dangerous when the whole of the church is geared a certain way, because Christ came to break down those barriers, and there's no, they're rich nor poor, Jew or Gentile in the church. So we do have to be careful to not let, quote, the business world shape the context of the contours of the church. So, but to have, again, you have to admire in many ways those who go into those settings and are able to reach people in, for instance, in the corporate world with the gospel. I do think, one of the things that plays into this is our understanding of the mediatorial kingship of Christ and the priesthood of all believers, that the Lord reigns over all things. And so the business world, the corporate world, the government are all to be honoring Christ. And so we have to help those who are in those positions know in some ways what that means. Sometimes people will, say that politics and religion don't mix. But then you look at the Bible, and the Bible has a lot to say. It has a book called Kings, and it has another book called Judges. And so it does have a lot of situations and personalities that we can find in the scriptures that I think people who are put into positions of power and influence can look to for further training and development. And so I think we should be encouraging people to think along those lines. Someone who's done some work in this area is Oz Guinness in his book, The Call. I just had a young person reading that who's wrestling through two different vocational tracks, one that would involve a lot more education and yet also a lot more responsibility, and just trying to sort through, in this case, it's actually a female, sort through which one of those tracks she feels the Lord is taking her on. And one of the things I said is that you have to have a sense of calling to that. And how do you measure that calling? Well, you look at the providences the Lord's put around you. You look at the gifts and abilities that you have, and you pray and you talk to people in those fields already to gain more understanding of what it would take, and you seek the Lord. So I do think that we need to be helping people, but as Kyle started this off with, that certainly has its limitations. I am not going to be able to help you to do the plumbing, but I can maybe help you understand how to conduct your business in such a way that you're honoring the Lord and honoring the people that you're serving, and doing, helping conduct your business in a way that perhaps ministers to the kingdom of God. So those are the things I think we can do, but we can't, in a sense, turn the wrench for them.
Yeah, so Barry, you mentioned the book The Call by Oz Guinness. That's a book that I read, when I was approaching the end of my undergraduate studies, and I read it again, I don't know, maybe 10 years later, just trying to iron out some, direction for my own life. But and I found it to be very helpful. But I think maybe as a closing question for this episode is what pastoral advice or guidance do you give two people, and Barry, you mentioned some of them. What advice do you give to people who are trying to discern that call, trying to discern where they can best fit vocationally and their best ability to serve, in their professional life and or in also in what capacity that could overlap into other aspects of Christian service. So how do you help people navigate that world? And obviously you can't make the decision for them, but how do you direct them to figure that out?
Well, Aaron, do you mind us being a little personal? Because you went through
Sure.
this. I actually got to watch you go through this just a few years ago. You were at the seminary RPTS, and you were helping us get our distance learning and doing admissions, but you're also a student there and considering pastoral ministry. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times gifted men that the church sees can be, you know, sort of encouraged and pushed in the direction of the pastor. And some of that's good and healthy. But in your case, we ended up, I know at least in some of the conversations I had with you, you ended up, I should say, realizing that the Lord wasn't leading you in that direction. And I think the Lord has blessed that decision with what's resulted afterwards. So I think maybe in some ways you're best set to help help with that question. One of the things that we talked about is your giftedness and that your inclinations. And as you put your hand a little bit to the pastoral plow and start thinking about yourself in a ministry context, well, why don't you say what you told me?
Sure. Yeah. I'll answer my own question. Sure. No problem. But, you know, there's a teacher friend of mine often says, where attention goes, energy flows. And so, you know, the thing that is getting the attention, that's where you're going to invest your time and energy. And what I found as a seminary student, when I was trying to do a million other things, I was trying to work full time, trying to manage, you know, my family. I had this consulting business kind of fell upon me. I kind of came out of nowhere. My attention to my studies was always my lowest priority. My desire and my gifts were geared in these other directions. And after some reflection, I realized that if this is my lowest priority and my seminary studies continually receive the least amount of my attention, and I'm giving it the least amount of my energy, that's clearly an indication that that's not the direction that I should be heading. If I'm more likely to do this other work because it's more geared towards what I'm naturally gifted to do, it's something that I'm more passionate about, it's something that that is drawing my attention, good attention to itself, then I should be pursuing that. And it was not a, you know, a knee-jerk reaction that, oh, well, today I forgot to study, therefore I shouldn't, you know, pursue this.
Right.
You know, over many, many months and probably approaching more like a year of reflecting on that, I realized that, you know what, I don't think I'm realistically going to give that aspect of my life more attention. So it's probably best to phase that out and to pursue something else. And Barry, as you mentioned, I fully agree that that was, you know, God and his providence directing me through through those gifts and through, you know, where I was investing my energies to put that aside and pursue other things professionally.
Mm-hmm. One of the other resources that's out there is a book called The Making of a Leader by Robert Clinton. And then one man that he trained, Terry Walling, wrote a book called Stuck, and they both address principles that you can see where the Lord is leading you. So very much like you were sensing your inclinations and where those were taking you and your giftedness, these books, these resources help you to discern when you're being led by the Lord, maybe to consider a different field. The Stuck book really helps you to think about the process of transitions from one career to another. And I do think that we need to, in a sense, again, I'm not an expert in any of these things, but to try to help people wrestle through, like you did, wrestle through the sense of calling that they have. And I think creating an environment in the church to let people do that kind of wrestling is very helpful. One of the things that these resources pointed out was a lot of people in the, you know, our colleges tend to train people in the ages from 18 to 22 that they should come out of college knowing exactly what they're going to do for the rest of their life. But as we all know,
I just turned 40 and I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up.
Yeah. We all know people go and they get a degree in one field and end up working in something vastly different. And one of the things they say is it's pretty natural from the ages of 20 to 30 to still be finding out why you're here, how God's made you, how he shaped you, and what he's really calling you to. And so giving, you know, just one practicality is just letting people wrestle, telling them it's okay to wrestle, to try different things. It's okay to be seeking these things out. And I think as people advance in their careers, we've got to realize that there's going to be other periods of wrestling in those situations as well.
If I can add, I would say three quick things. One, I think there is wisdom. I believe it's attributed to Augustine, who said, glorify God in whatever you do and do whatever you want. And I do think there's wisdom to that, to say our chief end is to glorify him. So that obviously rules out all sin. Glorify him in whatever you do and do what you want. Sometimes people get very concentrated on wanting to figure out God's secret will for their life. And we're never called to discern God's secret will for our life. We are called to live according to his revealed will. So glorify him in whatever you do and do what you want. But two resources that I have found very helpful, and maybe others might as well. Sinclair Ferguson has a phenomenal little book called Discovering God's Will. And it is perhaps aesthetically one of the ugliest books in my study. I hope Banner of Truth doesn't take that too personal. But it is a phenomenal book that deals with the biblical groundwork for what does it mean to discern God's will for your life. Deals with the Christian psychology of it. Phenomenal little book. And then Rick Phillips in The Masculine Mandate, which probably appeals more to our male listeners, has a wonderful chapter on vocation, where he, I think, is very, very helpful in laying down some general principles. But those would be some of the resources I point to.
Great. Well, thank you guys for your insight and your thoughts on that. And, you know, as someone who continues to wrestle with, you know, this concept of vocation and how best to be equipped, I think you've laid down some great guidelines and great advice and some great resources, some books. Check those out to help people discern these things. Kyle, I think what you just mentioned is kind of freeing, and I hope that takes some of this burden off of a lot of our shoulders of trying to discern what you refer to as that secret will that God has for us. You know, I think, and I found myself trying to do this throughout my life, you know, trying to figure out what that is and, you know, am I in the right career? Am I in the right job? And there's a lot of stress and anxiety we can place on ourselves because of that, when we're not necessarily called to figure that out. We're called to do something, do it well, you know, charge a fair price for our product and glorify God in doing it. So thank you for that. And I hope some of our listeners feel some freedom in that advice. Well, thank you, gentlemen, for what you've had to say. And thank you all for joining us on this episode of 3GT.